This is the sermon for February 11, 2006, for the Spirit of Hosea members. It is called Covenant and Consequences. Now, when I first began to think about this sermon, I saw it going a particular way. But the more I studied it and the deeper that I got into God's Word, the more I began to realize that there was a whole lot that I've been misunderstanding about God, and there's a whole lot that I have found out, and I hope that He gives me the words to be able to pass it on to you today. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, that in this generation and in these days, that You are not silent to us who are seeking Your will. Lord, You promised that as long as You were in the heavens and as long as You are God, that You would hear us and You would answer us, Lord. And You have bought that communication by ripping the veil in the temple, Lord, so that we no longer have to go through anybody. We no longer have to go through a priest. We no longer have to have somebody speak in Your behalf or to make promises on our behalf or to keep them on our behalf, Lord. But we have an individual relationship with You. I thank You, Lord, that as I sought Your word this week, You gave it to me. Now, Lord, I ask that You open the ears of everyone that is to hear this, whether they be in Spirit of Hosea or whether this CD goes out to other people, Lord. I ask that You open their ears to this and You open their hearts to understanding and obeying it, Lord. But, Lord, I ask that in a supernatural way that the Holy Spirit come upon me and You make it impossible for me to speak anything that's not of You, Lord. And I ask You to sanctify my lips. I ask You, Lord, to sanctify my mind so that I will have nothing. I will think nothing, Lord, that is anything but Your thoughts. I ask You, Lord, that You clean my heart so that I have nothing but the purest motives. And I ask, Lord, that You help me to find the right words and give me great wisdom, Lord, for what You would have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, and we're going to start in verse 3. So Joshua 9, verse 3. So if you would just look that up with me, please. And we're not going to read this in exactly the same way that a person would normally expect when we're reading something. Again, I want to reiterate that I am going to be using the New American Standard. This is not a statement as to whether or not that I think that it is the best Bible for today. I am simply using it because I expect that this particular sermon may go out to a lot of people by CD. It might be go to parts of the world where English language is not the first language but a secondary one, and there will be different levels of English language proficiency. So I'm going to choose to use the New American Standard because it, for the most part, is fairly accurate, and it keeps to the traditional Hebrew interpretations and to the Greek renderings in a clear and a concise way. I'm going to start reading in verse 3, but I'm going to be doing some jumping around here, and there's going to be some points that I'm going to make. So starting in verse 3, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they also acted craftily and settled his envoys and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, and worn out and patched sandals on their feet, and worn out clothes on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and had become crumbled. They went to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us." I just want to stop there. We talk about covenants in this marriage, divorce, and remarriage type of theology. Sometimes we make it into something that it isn't, but most often we make it into something we don't make a proper assertion as to what it is. We're just going to stop right there. And if you will turn to me, we're going to come back to this, so keep your finger here. If you will turn to me to Numbers 30, verse 2. So, Numbers 30, verse 2. And I'll read it to you. You can catch up. If a man makes a vow to the Lord, or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do all that proceeds out of his mouth. I'll read it again. It's very clear. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do all that proceeds out of his mouth. It says that out of the mouth of any two or three witnesses, let our truth be affirmed. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 23, and we're going to read single verse 21. Deuteronomy 23, 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. Now, let's put this in a little bit of a context as to what this means. And I think that the author of Ecclesiastes has done a great job of this. Please turn with me to Ecclesiastes 5, 4 to 6. That's Ecclesiastes 5, 4 to 6. And I'm just going to wait for you all to be able to turn to this, because I want you to be able to hear this with your ears, but I want you to be able to see this with your eyes, so that it might just have a better chance of burning in your heart. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 to 6. I'm going to begin. Verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying for it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. 5. Verse 5. It is better that you not vow than you should vow and not pay. Verse 6. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God, and that means the priests of God or the representatives of God or in the hearing of God, that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the works of your hands? Do not make an oath, Jesus said. Do not swear by heaven, Jesus said. Do not swear by Jerusalem. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. We're going to go back to the scriptures here, but let me tell you something, and I'm going to cloak this in such a way that nobody will know who I'm particularly talking about. But I had a covenant keeper one time get a hold of me. And this person was an absolute expert on what the marriage covenant is. And could have written a book that it's a covenant, it's a covenant, it's a covenant, it's about a covenant, stupid. This would be the extent of this person's understanding of covenant. There was no shortage. But this particular person, however, was in a binding legal agreement that required this person to be able to pay a sum of money. And if such and such a condition happened, this person phoned me to try to find a way to get out of this contract. And I said, you can't get out of this contract because you agreed to it, you signed it. So this person said over and over again, it's not a covenant, it's not a covenant, it's not a covenant, it's just a contract. And I said, it doesn't matter whether it's called a covenant or it's called a contract. You said that you would do it. And so that person immediately took it out and read from the top. It says, this is a contract between such and such and between such and such a company. And she said, see, it's a contract. It's not a covenant. And so this person proceeded to break the contract, would not listen to me, proceeded to break the contract because they thought that a covenant was something different. And Jesus said, if you are not faithful to me in the little things, I'll not be faithful to you in the big things. We are to keep our word. And when you break your covenant, and when you break your promises, when any of us do, we absolutely break the heart of God, and we break his image, no less than if we go out and commit adultery, no less than if we go and rob a bank, no less than we insult Jesus Christ personally and loudly, publicly. Let's go back to the reading. Joshua 9. We're going to start, and we're going to continue on, and we're going to reread verse 6 and then continue on. They went to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. The men of Israel said to the high Levites, perhaps you are living within our land, and then shall we make a covenant with you. But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. Then Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They said to him, "Your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. And we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt." Now, I just want to stop there. Now, if this was a true story, then it is not, because they give you a nice little line. But, you know, there was a truth in there because they had heard about the Lord their God. They knew that God was powerful. They knew that God was holy. But you know what they really understood? They understood that God was a covenant-keeping God. And if they could wiggle and worm their way into a covenant with God and a covenant with his people, twisted as they were, deceitful as they were, lying as they were, they knew more about God and his nature and his trustworthiness than most of us do today, to our shame. Verse 10. And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, or Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtoreth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, "Take provisions in your hand for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, 'We are your servants, and now make a covenant with us.'" Verse 12. "This is our bread, which was warm when we took it from our provisions out of the houses on the day we left to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and crumbled. These wineskins, which are filled, were new, and behold, they are torn. And look at our clothes, and our sandals are worn out because of our very long journey." So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Wow. Let's read verse 14. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and no doubt poked and prodded around it to make certain that it was all old, took a glance at their sandals, saw their worn-out appearance, and believed the deceit that was before their eyes, and they did not ask counsel of the Lord. Verse 15, Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. And it came about at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were neighbors, and that they were living within their land. Then the sons of Israel set out and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, and Chapira, and Bera, and Kereth, Jerem. I can't say these words right. The son of Israel did not strike them, because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders, which they should. Verse 19, and all the leaders said to the whole congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. This we will do to them, even let them live, so that wrath will not be upon us for the oath which we swore to the Lord." I want to reread verse 20. "This we will do to them. We will let them live, so the wrath will not be upon us for the oath which we swore to them." They understood it. Verse 21, the leader said to them, "Let them live." So they became hewers of wood and drawers of water for the whole congregation, just as the leaders had spoken to them. There's some things that I'd like to point out, which we've already touched on, but in verse 14, so the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask them for the counsel of the Lord. They believed Satan's lie. They believed it. They believed that lie that came out of the mouth of their enemies. They did not seek God, and they had to pay consequences for it. They took an oath before God. In verse 15, Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. And it was beyond the terms of the agreement. Whatever they were bound to, it was enforced by God. It was enforced by God. Verse 20, read it again. They were afraid of the wrath. They said, "This we will do to them, even let them live, so that the wrath will not come upon us for the oath which we have sworn." If they didn't keep their oath, God would enforce them upon them. Something that could be learned from this, that it does not matter that it was a mistake. as it says in Ecclesiastes. Don't stand before me and say, I'm sorry that I said this, or I'm sorry that I promised this, or I'm sorry that I signed this, or I'm sorry that I swore this, or I'm sorry that I said this. It was a mistake. I shouldn't have done it. Doesn't matter. You said it. You live by it. It doesn't matter whether it was impulsive. They reacted according to their senses. They thought they saw what they thought they saw. And what they thought they saw was a lie. It was staged. It was made to turn them away from God. It was made for them to exercise, not to exercise caution, and throw prudence to the wind. It was made for them to have confidence in the evidence of their eyes and in the natural, and not to trust God for the truth, because seldom are things what they seem to be. But that still didn't matter. They bowed down to Baal. They made the covenant, and the covenant was enforced by God, even though it was under false pretenses. So in other words, to repeat the words of Jesus, let your yes really mean yes. Let your no really mean no. Now, that is part one of this story. Let's go to part two. Let's turn to part two. Please turn with me to 2 Samuel 21. 2 Samuel 21. And we're going to read from verses 1 to 14. 2 Samuel 21. And we're going to read from verses 1 to 14. I'll just wait for you to find it. Now, I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, when I felt that the Lord would have me speak on this week, I saw this as a certain dimension. But as I got on my knees and as I sought God on this and as I read His Word, all of a sudden this thing became 3D. And I see things that I never saw before. Let me just start reading it here. And I might do some jumping around in the usual erratic way that I do. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David sought the presence of the Lord. And the Lord said, it is for Saul and his bloody house, because he put the Gibeonites to death. I just want to stop there. And I want to tell you something. I want you to play out something. There was a famine for 3 years. That meant that many people died. Men and women and children died because there wasn't food. And because it was a drought, there was no water. This was because God's word was broken. And His covenants were broken, and He was both punishing Israel for what its king Saul did, but there's further punishment. And there's deeper reasons here. Let's go into them. Let's keep reading. So the king called the Gibeonites, who spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not the sons of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the sons of Israel made a covenant with them, and Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the sons of Israel and Judah. And I just want to stop there. Before we go any farther, I'm going to take you to the most important two verses. We saw when we first started talking about this in part two here, where there is a ravishing of the land. I want to talk about the remedy now. Before we get mixed up into what is what, let's go right to the remedy, verses 13 and verses 14. This is the remedy as to what happened to the broken covenant. He brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from there, and they gathered the bones of those who had been hanged. They buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the grave of Kish his father, and they did all that the king commanded, and after that, God was moved by prayer for the land. But let me tell you how remedy was sought and how sin was piled on top of sin. It was bad enough that they broke the covenant with the Gibeonites, but also David broke his covenant with God. And all of this is mixed up. And the Gibeonites, who were introduced to the tribe of Israel by their deceit, also add murder and unforgiveness to their list. Let's go back to verse 3. Thus David said to the Gibeonites, what should I do for you? And how can I make atonement? that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord. Again, instead of going to God, David went to the Gibeonites first. 4. Then the Gibeonites said to him, "We have no concern for silver or gold with Saul or his house, nor is it for us to put any man to death in Israel." And he said, "I will do for you whatever you say." Again, David is creating a vow. Instead of going to God first, making peace with God, leaving the gifts on the altar, and going to try to make peace with the Gibeonites, he goes first to the Gibeonites, and again, he puts all of the house of Israel at the mercy of the Gibeonites, who proved first to be deceitful and now unmerciful. So they said to the king, "The man who consumed us and who planned to exterminate us from remaining within the border of Israel, let 7 men from his sons be given to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, the chosen of the Lord." And the king said, "I will give them." So again, what did David do? He made a covenant. He made a covenant within a covenant within a covenant, and now it is costing even more lives. But the king spared the Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the oath of the Lord which was between them, because David and Saul's son Jonathan. And verse 8, this is a heartbreaker. This is heartbreak upon heartbreak. So the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aya, Amram and Mephibosheth, which they had born to Saul, and the 5 sons of Merab, and the daughter of Saul, whom she had born to Adriel, the son of Bezrilla, the Hophite, I guess. The verse 9, then he gave them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the mountain before the Lord, as the 7 of them fell together, and they were put to death in the first day of the harvest, in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, folks, I've heard sermons where this is all blamed on God, but you know something? God did not do this. We have learned some terrible lessons in our past, and Israel learned them over and over again so that we can learn from them and God can teach us. One thing is when we have sinned against somebody else, we really have sinned against God. Go to God first in humble, contrite forgiveness. Ask God forgiveness, and then part of restitution, go to that person. And whatever you do for restitution, do it in God and do it in a godly way. Don't add sin upon sin. Now listen to verse 10. Look at this. This is heartbreak. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aya, took sackcloth and spread for herself on the rock from the beginning of the harvest until it rained from the sky. And she allowed neither the birds of the sky to rest on them by day nor the beasts of the field by night. She went back and forth without sleeping, and she drove off the crows, and she drove off the ravens, and she drove off the hyenas, and she drove off the dogs, and she said, "No, you cannot have my son. No, you cannot pick from their bones. No, you must honor my dead, because they have died in honor and unfairly before God." And she would not let their bones be desecrated, and she would not let their bodies be torn apart by those that had no respect for them. What a heartbreaking situation. His heartbreak. Can you see her? Think of your own children, and your 2 sons are hanging there along with these other men, and you're there day after day without sleep, and you take off your robe, your robe, and you shoo away the gulls, and you shoo away the crows, and you protect their dead bodies. May God have mercy and ensure that he had upon David for allowing such a thing, and for the Gibeonites for demanding such a thing. Sin, pile upon sin, pile upon sin, pile upon sin, and tragedy and heartbreak because we would not honor the covenants of God. Verse 11. When it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aya, the concubine of Saul, had done, then David went out and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men at Jabesh-Gilead, who had stolen them from the open square at Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them on the day that the Philistines struck down Saul in Gibeah. And he brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Joshua, his son, from there, and they gathered the bones of those who had been hanged. Finally, after seeing what was happening with Rizpah and the heartbreak that there was, David's heart was softened. And he realized what he had done. And he had disobeyed God himself, which is all part of what was going on. Please turn with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel 26. 1 Samuel 26. We're going to read verses 7 to 12. 1 Samuel 26, 7 to 12. So David and Ishbak came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping in the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the people were lying around him. Verse 8. Then Abishai said to David, "Today God delivered your enemy into your hands. Now therefore, please let me strike with him the spear to the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him the second time." But David said, "Do not destroy him, for you can stretch out, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?" Page number 10. David also said, "As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come when he dies, or he will go down to battle and perish." Verse 11. "The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water and let us go." So David took the spear and the jug of water from beside Saul's head, and they went away. But no one saw or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because of a sound sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. God had put Saul into a sound sleep. No matter what they did, here they are standing right over Saul and Abner, the general, and all the soldiers, and everybody's in a fast supernatural sleep. And God tested David to see if he would honor the office of king of Israel. Why? Not because Saul deserved it, indeed not because David deserved it, or indeed not because Solomon, David's son, deserved it, but because there would come one who would be called king of the Jews and king of Israel, and he deserved to be honored, because he is the anointed one of God. This is a type. And I'll not forget what Dr. Gorey said at the conference in Florida. He said, God is very, very jealous of his types. But you see, by letting Saul's body remain desecrated, to allow Jonathan's body, his friend, David's friend, who he had a covenant with, his body and his bones were lying out in the open and desecrated by the Philistines, and for all the people to mock him. And David had been in office for some time. He didn't do a thing to honor Saul. He didn't do a thing to protect the name of the king of the Jews and to protect the type of God. And so he absolutely went against, he dishonored Saul by not having respect for his body. So what has happened is we have sin called upon sin. We have David, we have Saul breaking the covenant and God bringing a curse upon the land as a result of it. We have David going and making a second disreputable and dirty deal with the Gibeonites in order to satisfy their bloodlust. And we have the broken heart of Rizpah, who we can all understand, trying to keep the rats and the dogs and the ravens and the vultures from eating the flesh of her son. And finally, David was convicted, and he saw what Rizpah had done, and it reminded him of his greater obligation to God and to posterity and to his people Israel and to the Messiah that was coming. And he went and collected the bones. And he took the ones that were hung and took them and buried them away and gave proper respect for them. In verse 14, they buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son in the country of Benjamin in Zelah and the grave of Kish his father. Thus they did all that the king commanded. And then the most important part of this whole story. And after that, God was moved by prayer for the land. We must understand that God's covenants are serious. But in the resolution and the keeping of those covenants, we must understand that we must go to God and we must get truth. We cannot take remedies into our own hands, and we can't pile sin upon sin upon sin. I'm going to close this off, and I'm going to have us go back, I think, to a portion of the scripture reading that we had earlier. Please turn with me to Psalm 50, verses, and we're just going to go from verses 14 to 19. Psalm 50, verses 14 to 19. I'm going to read out the New American Standard. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell my statutes and to speak my covenant from your mouth? For you hate discipline, and you cast the words behind you. And as you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. You let the mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. So, what does this mean? It means, brothers and sisters in Christ, that if we don't live the way that we talk, our witness for the truth of marriage and divorce and remarriage doesn't matter a hill of beans. I plead with you, and I plead with me, and I confess also that I need to learn this right at the bottom of my heart, and I need to live by this. I want, and I'm sure that you do, I want my yes to mean yes. And I want my no to mean no, by the grace of God. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have, in this day, you have chosen to speak to us, and that you have given us understanding. And Lord, you convict us of our sin. What a wonderful thing you do for us, Lord. And we thank you for it. Lord, and I just ask, Lord, that you never let me make a promise or a covenant or a contract, Lord, that I don't, no matter what the cost is to me, that I don't keep regardless, Lord. But Lord, let me be at the center of my whole heart and the integrity that my yes is yes and my no is no, Lord, and may we all do likewise. Thank you, Lord, for your message to us. In Jesus' name, amen.